This morning, what I'm going to share with you is not what I thought I'd be sharing, but it is another words for meditation. And this one today has a lot of focus on the Word of God. These are different words that the Lord had shared with me over a period of time. And in prayer this morning, He just began to put all this together. So we want to start in Psalm chapter 19. So turn over there, Psalm chapter 19. And in Psalm chapter 19, we're going to take a look at one verse. Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So what we see right here is that God is watching our words and watching our thoughts, our meditations. Now look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes is the book that comes right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And in verse 5. Better is it that thou should not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. In other words, don't say something if you're not going to follow through. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, pleasing in your sight, God. You're my strength. You're my redeemer. And then God says, well, okay, but before you get to, you know, talking and meditating, there's something you need to keep in mind. It's better for you not to make a vow than to make a vow and break it. Now, it's bad enough if we would do that in our relationships with each other. But how much more so to God? So now listen to what he shared. If you are truly praising and worshiping God, you will be very cautious about what you say. If you never lift your hands during praise and worship, are you not lying when you sing about lifting your hands? When you sing, I surrender all, but only surrender what you're willing to give up, are you not a hypocrite? What you mean is not what you feel, for your emotions can carry you to and fro. What you mean is what resides in your heart. If you are worshiping out of your heart, you will do what is in your heart. Now, hopefully, this will lead us to be more sensitive about what we say, not just during the praise and worship, but what we say in general, how we speak. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. You know, there have been a lot of times I've been in services, and I've shared this before. The song we sang a little bit earlier, Worshiping You, there was a phrase in it that said, with lifted hands, worshiping you. And there are other songs that we've sung in the past, you know, with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise. It's really been interesting to me to see how many people wait until we actually sing with my hands lifted up. With my hands lifted up, here I am worshiping you with lifted hands, worshiping you. And that's about the only time people do it. That makes me wonder, what are they really thinking about? It's almost like some Christians are trained dogs. You know, you hold out the milk bone, sit. Well, dog sits. You know, roll over. Dog rolls over. Why? Because the dog wants a milk bone. The dog doesn't do anything till you tell it to. Come, go, you know, whatever. So here we are. We're in a church service. We begin to say things. And I can remember a story. A preacher shared this with me. It was a guest preacher in another church. And in the service, they had a lady stand up to sing a special song right before the sermon. So the music began to play and she began to sing. And it wasn't too far into the song She said, "Stop the music, stop the music." So they stopped the music. She looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm sorry. I can't sing this song because I don't think I really mean it." And she handed the mic back and sat down. Now, I don't know what the song was, but apparently she saw in herself that, and it, not necessarily that she was in sin, just like the song, "I Surrender All," or what, you know, whatever she sang, but she saw in herself something that was not ready to do all of what she was singing. And this is it's a real problem here. When I say here, I mean in the body of Christ, okay? Casting no stones. But this is something that we really need to examine our hearts about, because God has said, you're supposed to want the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart to be acceptable in my sight. But if you turn right around and you say, you know, "I surrender all," I'm just picking on that one song, but there are many other songs that have statements in it about commitment, statements in it about lifestyle, statements in it about what we will do for God. It's better that we don't sing that than to sing it and then just not do anything. Now, in some churches, probably nobody be saying anything. There's music be playing. I don't know. But I know you understand this concept. God takes this far more seriously than most believers. And it's caused me to examine more closely my own life in what I think and what I say. Because God's watching and He's listening. And not only that, as we're going to see here in a little bit, He's recording. He is recording. So, and where He said this, "What you mean is not what you feel. Your emotions can carry you to and fro. There are times you come in, don't feel like worshiping. There are times you just don't feel like talking about the Lord with people. I mean, times you just don't want to talk to anybody. Just leave me alone." You know, emotions. Things just up and down, up and down. Some people it's very severe. But we all have emotions, and they all change throughout the day. He said, "What you mean is not what you feel. Your emotions can carry you to and fro. What you mean is what resides in your heart." What resides in your heart. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for us to make declarations of what is in our heart and then follow through. He also knows the challenges we face day to day. This is where the grace and the mercy come in. He doesn't approve of disobedience, but I'll say it like this. He knows it's going to happen. So His grace makes allowances, but not approval. And He gives us the opportunity to keep growing and to keep meaning, or to grow into meaning what we say. Now here in this next one, turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We've got about three different passages we'll look at that were associated with this one. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. "And Jesus said also unto His disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." Now look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 34. Matthew 12, 34. Jesus is speaking. He says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. How can you be judged for every idle word if there's no record of every idle word? See, he's got this great big recorder up in heaven. When you stand before him, he's going to push play. And you're going to, I don't know that that's the way it is, okay? I'm creating imagery here. And all those things that, you know, sooner or later, after about, you know, 5 or 6 days of you listening to you say things that you should have never said, sooner or later, you're going to be looking and say, now, I know I didn't say that. But right then, you're going to catch yourself and realize, well, that was a pretty stupid thing for me to say, because this is God, and he pretty well knows what I said. The idle words. Okay, what is an idle word? What is an idle word? This idle word, let me summarize it, okay? An idle word would be statements that are counterproductive to the Word of God and His will. Counterproductive to the Word of God and His will. If we are His children, then our responsibility is to speak as our Father. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's like somebody saying, we got to be holy, you got to be holy, you got to be holy. And then they go out drinking and you know, boozing it up and, you know, got all kinds of relationships going on. That's an idle lifestyle, if you will. But the idle words are those words which contradict the very standards that God has established in His Word. Now look in one other place, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, in verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now literally, that's a reference, in the most broad sense, that's a reference to the entire Bible. The Bible is spirit and it's life. Not just the words in red, but the sum total of what we see in Scripture. Now let me read to you what the Holy Spirit shared. Do you not realize you are stewards of words? Remember what we read about the steward, the example there. Do you not realize you are stewards of words? Careless handling of money results in financial instability. Likewise, careless handling of words results in life instability. Your words can become an insurmountable roadblock to me as I try to work my will in your life. So many of my children are crying out for a greater anointing and great power. But I would have you study the life of my son Jesus. He carried a great anointing and great power, but he was also guarded about his words. Have you considered that by aligning the nature of your speech to my word and will, that you could open yourselves to a release of a greater anointing? Have I not said in my word that two cannot walk together unless they are agreed? That's found in Amos 3:3. How do you think that such an agreement is established? It is established when their words are spoken. I am in agreement only with my word. My word must become the life in your heart before it can manifest in your life. Just as I spoke my will in Genesis chapter 1 to bring about the manifestation of what was in my heart, my word establishes my will in your heart. When my will governs your desires, you will then speak as I spoke and see my will established. And the part of this that really struck me was when he said right at the beginning, do you not realize you are stewards of words? Just like we have money, and now we're supposed to steward that money. God has given to us the Bible. And the Bible is full of words. We now are stewards of these words. And just like he said, careless handling of money results in financial instability, but careless handling of words can lead to life instability. And I've become more and more aware of that the more that I have examined Scripture, read the things written by the apostles over there, just what they wrote in the books written by the apostles, in the life of Jesus, and really the entire Bible. God said, my word, it goes forth from my mouth and it doesn't return void. It accomplishes everything I send it forth to. That means there is no idle word that comes forth from the mouth of God. That means everything he speaks aligns with what is in his heart. Now, does this mean, well, where he said, he said, well, it's in here somewhere. He's talking here about us establishing his will by virtue of using words. And the careless handling of his word can essentially nullify his will being accomplished. He said, I wrote this down as he said it. Here it is. My word must become life in your heart before it can manifest in your life. It must become, in other words, it's not just a matter of acknowledging the word of God and agreeing with the fact it's in there. It must become life in our heart before it can manifest in our lives. My confession for you can only go so far. Because not only are you the steward of words, you're the steward of your own life. We talk about how God controls my life. God does not control your life. You control your life. He influences you if you allow him, but you still have to make those choices. So therefore, the only way that God controls our life is if we find out from him what he wants done, then we do what he says. In that way, he controls our life. We are the stewards of the Word of God. So then we could turn right around and ask ourselves, what do I see happening in my life that does not line up with the Word of God? And how much of that can I control by virtue of the Word of God? You cannot change your body into an incorruptible body. God is going to do that at the very end of everything, okay? But there are some things about our body that we can influence by virtue of the Word of God. God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. Well, therefore, I see that anything destructive that works against my body, I can steward the word of God against it. I'm not going to create eternal life in my flesh, but I can sure sustain the life I have. When I get around Christians who speak contrary, the idle words, contrary to the word of God, I realize that they're not stewarding their life very well. Because one of the ways that we steward our lives is by virtue of the Word of God. You know, he's talking about us speaking those things which line up with his Word. Those things that he has established in his Word. We want to see the will of God done in every aspect. But if we do not align our words with his words and his will, we become the stumbling block to God. Because he's not going to force it on us. And so many times I've been around believers who speak things which absolutely contradict the very essence of what God has established in his word. And when that happens, it saddens me because you're interfering with the prayers of your own prayers and the prayers of others. Think hard about what you say. The very fact that we have the ability, where he says here, have you considered that aligning the nature of your speech to my word, that you can open yourselves to the release of a greater anointing? Aligning our speech to his word simply means that we take the essence of what he said. It's not about running around and confessing scripture every day. It's about taking the essence of what he's established in his word, and that's how we talk. That's what we say. This doesn't mean you can't talk about the football game. This doesn't mean that you can't talk about, you know, other things. It doesn't mean that. But what it means is the life of our speech should come from the Word of God. And a lot of Christians just don't seem to get this, and they don't think it matters. Is it possible, if you have adverse circumstances in your life now, is it possible that you have been an enabler of those circumstances by virtue of what you've been saying? Well, yes, it is possible. But now let's look at the next one. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, notice what it says in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Without wavering. Another way to say that could be without becoming double-minded. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Holy Spirit said, what is your profession? Your profession must be restricted and exclusive to only those things which Jesus did and said and to what I have declared in my word. The message of your speech must carry the truth of my word. The message of your speech. Again, it's not about quoting scripture all the time. It's what you speak has as its foundation what is recorded in Scripture. Now, guys, if we don't do this, what can God do? What we don't understand is that the Word of God is not simply something for us to read. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, so on and so forth. This is also what we can use to, well, over there in Hebrews chapter 11, and chapter into the first part of chapter 12, you know, it talks about how that, you know, by faith people change their circumstances. Some people actually change the course of their entire generation. Consider Noah. Did he change the course of a generation? You better believe it. We have the ability to change the course of our own personal generation, our own personal life. What is our profession? Here's what's kind of interesting here in this. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Okay, well, what is your profession? Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. All right, well, praise God. But Jesus in another place said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I said? We want to make these correct declarations about Jesus, but we don't understand the fullness of what we're saying. The moment that I say something like, Jesus is my Lord, that's not just a matter. See, listen, there is a difference between Savior and Lord. You understand this? Jesus is my Savior. Well, that's right. Amen. Praise God. Jesus is my Lord. Really? Is He your Lord? Because see, if He's my Lord, then part of what I remember Jesus in a place, He said, you know, I don't speak of myself, but my Father tells me to speak. That's what I say. Well, if He, my Lord, set that example, then I should be following that example in that when I see in Scripture what God has said throughout His Word, then that should be the foundation of my profession. Not a constant quoting of Scripture, but my speech should be seasoned with His life, His Word. And in doing so, that is my profession, me holding fast to my profession. The more that I keep speaking this, the more that I keep saying this, is the more I'm reinforcing the truth, the eternal truth of God's Word in my heart. An example. I have a cold, I'm battling a cold. I have the flu, I'm battling the flu. I have a tumor, I'm battling a tumor. Which makes more sense to a believer? Oh no, which should make more sense to a believer? I'm battling. Because the reality is, in your body, there's a something there. You know, as I'm standing here right now, I am wearing eyeglasses because the doctor says, you're nearsighted. What does that mean to me? I'm battling nearsightedness. But I'm telling you right now, I don't want to claim this forever and ever and ever. I used to, you know, well, I'm nearsighted. Well, I understand it's a condition that needs to be rectified in my body. I'm battling that thing. But I don't want to lay claim to it. Now, some people think that doesn't mean much. But when you go around and keep claiming things, okay, what do you want? Do you want healing or do you want problems? Do you want solutions or constant, you know, upheaval? What do you want? Listen, Jesus was in a boat. A storm blew up. Everybody in that boat thought they were going to die. And so they went, and Jesus, he was asleep in the boat. So they went and they woke him up so he could die with them. didn't they say, don't you care that we perish? You know, wake up so you can die with us. And Jesus, you know, he gets up and he sees the wind and the waves. And he looks at these guys, their faces, you know, contorted with panic, fear. And he says, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves stopped. And the disciples flipped out. Did you see that? Who is this? The very thing they wanted happened. And then they get all weird about it. And I can just imagine Jesus looking at, you know, are you guys serious? Bail this water. I'm going back to sleep. If he could do that, why can't we? When's the last time you made a decision, I'm not going to worry about these problems, these storms in my life. I'm going to speak to them. Peace, be still. I'm going to speak the life of God into the situations. What else is going to change it? What else is going to make the difference? Some of you right now, you've got stuff going on in your life. You can't do anything about it. And you have been so upset and so frustrated and so aggravated and all those other things because you don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know how to make it change. Well, you can't. Because if you could have, you would have. Get it settled in your heart. You're not God. And we have to come to that place of saying, I'm not God. But I do know that I can use the Word of God. And begin to use the, and if nothing else, at least you'll have peace in the midst of the storm. But if we do not make sure that our profession lines up with what we say is our faith, why in the world should we see anything begin to change the way it should change? Look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now what's happened in Matthew, you know, it goes all the way back to, you know, like chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus is closing. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, it's interesting how that when we read this story, in our minds we can conjure up the image of Jesus teaching, and his disciples are there, and you got all these people that are listening to him. And let's just say they were all Jews. Now, all those people were living under the law. So the law is still in effect. So Jesus, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, teaching all these things, and we see that. And then we read this here at the end. Yeah, you know, here's the sayings, and does them build a house upon a rock. I know what he means by that. He's talking about, here he's sayings, and apply them, and do them, and live by them, and my life is going to be established upon the rock of God's eternal truth. Yes, amen, I understand that. Here's the thing, though. This was not about living under the law. This was about living in the kingdom of God as a Christian. Go back and read the whole thing. Jesus was introducing them to life in the kingdom of God, or living the born-again life, or living as a Christian. This is what he's introducing to them. So, he could have said this: therefore, those who accept me as Lord and Savior and hear my sayings and do with them, you're the person who will be building your life upon an unshakable rock of eternal truth. And those who have accepted me as Lord and Savior and hear what is said, and you don't do them, then you're the Christian building your life upon sand, and it's not going to support you. Well, listen to this. Now, the first thing that I'm going to read to you came from a sermon, and I wrote this down, and he wanted me to include this as an example, if you will. So here is the quote from the sermon. When you pray in tongues, now this is coming from somebody who believes in being filled with the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. When you pray in tongues, you are becoming more sensitive to the realm of the Spirit. Well, okay, you know, I won't argue that one. But now here's the rest of it. Since the devil lives in the realm of the Spirit, if you pray too much in tongues, you are opening yourself up to his influence. Word for word quote. Now, this person thinks they're helping Christians. But what he's saying is this: when you pray too much in tongues, it opens a door for Satan to invade your life. What? Who gave me this language? God. So if I use what God has given to me, then I'm opening myself up to the devil? That is crazy. Well, using that as an example, listen to this. He said, you cannot imagine how many of my children are living by the creeds and doctrines of man. I watch as committees, councils, and delegates in churches and denominations vote to establish the doctrine they will believe and teach. In doing so, they are voting to live on shifting sand. My son Jesus is the king of the kingdom. In that respect, he is the ruler of a theocratic monarchy. While you do indeed have the free will to choose how you live, I have never bestowed on man the right to establish the doctrinal foundation for my children. What is so difficult about simply living by what is recorded in my word? I'll tell you why it is so difficult. Too many of my children seek to satisfy the flesh, even though they do not call it as such. They dress their lusts with scripture lifted out of context and sear their conscience into self-deception. They are sowing tares into their heart which choke the truth. Do not deceive yourselves into thinking that I abide by your beliefs. I abide and move according to my word and my word alone. And that quote that I shared with you at the very beginning, that is an example of people establishing shifting sand doctrine for believers. How many Christians heard that and believed it and now severely limit themselves to praying in the Spirit? And the whole time, God has said in His Word that when you pray in the Spirit, you build yourself up on your most holy faith. That when you pray in the Spirit, your spirit is praying and communicating with God according to His will. How many times have people maybe been on the path, the right path, and then they hear something like this and they back off? This goes on all the time. It goes on more than what we realize. And this whole thing of the voting, you know, congregations have been voting here over the last few years about who should be allowed to marry whom, who should be allowed to stand up in a pulpit and preach and pastor. That's not in the Word of God. I want to make sure you understand this. Search the Scriptures. Don't just take my word for it, but search the Scriptures. You cannot find where God has delegated to human beings the authority to vote on establishing doctrine. It's not there. Every church, every organization, and every denomination which has voted to establish its own doctrine according to what they think and believe, and according to what they see as social trends, those organizations, churches, and denominations have literally shaken their fist in the face of God and told Him, we know what is better for Christians. We'll tell you what we believe, then we expect you to stand behind it. Many of them, I honestly do not believe that many of them think of it that way, but that's exactly what's happening. When you have, listen, as soon as a group, it can be a denomination or a group that it seems like everything they do is good, or, you know, they have the right intentions. But as soon as they get together and they vote on, well, how do you see this? And, well, now, folks, we've voted, we've come to an agreement that from now on it will be, you know, blah, blah, and et cetera, and whatever. The moment they do that and they establish something that is contradictory to the Word of God, is the moment you just found out that you've got a bunch of immature spiritual children running things. That doesn't mean I'm smarter or better than anybody. I'm just telling you, that's an indicator. Because if you cannot, line upon line, confirm what it is that you are going to believe as a denomination, a church, or an organization, then basically you're just telling God, we don't need you as much as, you know, you tell us we do. And we're doing pretty good on our own. But we're not going to deny Jesus now. I mean, He's still your Son. We know that. But we're just going to kind of make things up as we go. And every couple of years when we have our denominational convention, we'll just vote on more stuff that we want to do. And, you know, you can read the bylaws when we're done. That's just plain old crazy. But that, in essence, is what is going on. And God has said right here, do not deceive yourselves into thinking that I abide by your beliefs. God does not abide by our beliefs. He abides by His Word. That's it. And our beliefs better line up with His Word. Otherwise, He's not going to support it. He's not going to move on our beliefs unless our beliefs have as the foundation the Word of God. There's one more I want to share with you. Acts chapter 16. And by the way, I do intend to have what I'm reading here at the website in the audio section so it can be downloaded along with the MP3 of the sermon. It'll be a PDF. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 6, Paul and these people that were traveling with him, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, what does that tell you? That their intentions were to preach the word in Asia, right? That they had at least a passing thought, this is what we'll do. Then verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So once again, we see that they were headed into an area, but the Holy Spirit said, nope, hold on, don't do that. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, keeping this entire scenario in mind, listen to this. There is a difference between I went and I was sent. The only responsibilities you have in serving me are the ones I set before you and call you to fulfill. There is a huge difference between I went and I was sent. And I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of people, they went, but they weren't sent. And it's my personal belief that a lot of Christians have been made martyrs because they went and they were not sent. Guys, look, anybody can make a present, anybody can make a convincing case that God is sending me to, God wants me to go, and God this and God that and so forth. Listen, if I were to accept all the invitations to preach in all these other countries, I'd never be here, ever. I mean, you basically would never see me. Except around Christmas so I could and my birthday, so I could get my presents from you. But other than that... Now, you would see me from time to time, but you understand the concept of what I'm saying here. There's a difference between I went and I was sent. Paul wanted to go places and preach, and I have no doubt people would have accepted Jesus. Might have been healings and all kinds. But he sought God and was sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and he only went where he was sent. Now, the thing is, he got into Macedonia, ended up whooped, beaten, locked up in prison and all that. But that's where the Philippian church was established, and it was really one of the strongest churches in all the New Testament. And again, listen to this. He said, the only responsibilities you have in serving me are the ones I set before you and call you to fulfill. In other words, you're going to see a lot of things in your life that you think God has set before you. This is where you need to be sensitive to the Lord to find out from Him, what exactly are you calling me to fulfill? See, the moment that we start accepting responsibility that is not of the Lord, that's false responsibility. And every time we accept false responsibility, no, let me say it like this. Every time we accept responsibility, either that which comes from God or the false responsibility that we think we're supposed to fulfill, we pray about it, do we not? Oh, Father, I want the, you know, help me out and I want your will to be done and you know, provide for. I mean, however it is, we pray. But when we have accepted false responsibility and we begin to pray like that, what we're trying to do is impose that false responsibility onto the Holy Spirit. This is what I think God wants me to do, so Holy Spirit, let's go. And His response would be, well, you know, in the Bible it does say I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, but it doesn't say I will always do for you what you think. So the responsibilities that we have, you know, it's like I remember Gary Carpenter. He was talking one time about all these requests for financial help. Guys, they come in to this ministry maybe once a week, request for financial help from all over. Some are scams, I know. Some are legitimate. But the money does not go out and the help is not extended. And some people might say, well, you're kind of cold-hearted, aren't you? No, wait a minute. I'm trying to be a wise steward. I'm trying to be a wise steward. And Gary Carpenter was praying to the Lord one time about all this. About all these people, because some of these needs are very genuine. What do I do? What do I do? You know, Father, what do I do? And it's not just ministries, but it's people as well. It's people as well. Because every one of us in here, we could probably come up with a list of at least five people that we know need some kind of help. And the Holy Spirit began ministering to Gary. And he said, I did not call you. Now, I'm trying to remember the exact words. I do not expect you to help every Lazarus in the world. Only the ones I lay at your gate. Only the ones I lay at your gate. And one of the most amazing stories to me is, remember Peter and John? They were going into the temple. And that fellow, it said they had been laying him there for years and years and years and years and years. Several, you know, alms, alms, alms. You realize Jesus had been in that temple? How come Jesus never healed that guy? I don't know. That is a mystery to me. We may not know till we get to heaven. I mean, it may not be that important for us to know, but I do know this. I mean, maybe Jesus never saw the guy. Maybe he went into the temple from a different direction or something. You know, maybe he honestly never saw the guy the whole time. At the pool of Bethesda, there's a whole bunch of people around that pool. Only one guy got healed that day. Others might have gotten healed other times by Jesus, but in Scripture, we only see one man healed on that one day. We do not have the responsibility to go and do everything that we see as a need. We do not have the responsibility to help every person who has a need. But we do have a responsibility to do what the Lord tells us to do. And to be sure that when we do what we do, that we can honestly say, I was sent, and that's why I went. Praise God.